each one this afternoon. We appreciate the great meal that we just had. Scrumptious food from good cooks. We appreciate that every Lord's Day. And I'm sure those people that stopped by this morning appreciated the good food too. We just don't know what a day may bring forth, Solomon taught us. And we don't. But I'm glad that you all had that available. I'm sure that made the bread and sandwich meat that June and I sent with them look sort of ordinary. Glad you had that good stuff to send with them. Well, the Lord's been awfully good to us. You see people coming by in need of gasoline and food and things of that sort, and you think how blessed you are. How very blessed you are. It's just our cup is just running over and over and over and over. And so we willingly and gladly share. Glad we had that available for them. Not alone is the title of this lesson this afternoon. I won't take a whole lot of time. These points are really quite simple, and they're not new to us. But I just want to arrange them in a certain way, that there are certain situations where God says, I don't just want one thing, I want two things. And so these things are not to be taken as alone. And the first one is man himself. And this comes from Genesis 2:18. It's not good that the man should be alone. Society would rest on the family. Our culture right now is so alarmingly discouraging because it's so corrupt. And people don't know where to turn because they've left God and they've left the gospel. They've left absolute truth. They've left knowable truth. More and more people are turning to a secularistic and pluralistic society, a materialistic one. And it's just a confusion. And it's just a bafflement. And we all have to pay a price because of that. But those of us who are in the family of God know God. We don't have to pay the price that the rest of the world pays because we keep our wits about us, we keep our faith in us, and we stay with God. And we're not alone. But man shall not live. He doesn't need to be alone. I'll make a help suitable for him. And then you come to the New Testament. I just want to make a comparison over here because in Matthew 18:20, Jesus would say, Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them also. And so there you even see this point that even though you could have a Christian somewhere and somewhere else, God intends for Christians not to stay alone. He wants them to be in situations where they can gather. Gathering together in truth, in spirit and truth. Not just gathering. People think in terms of ecumenism, wide open fellowship, and God must be pleased with all this because we love everybody. Loving everybody and spiritually fellowshipping everybody are two very different things. And yet people act like, well, if we love everybody, we'll just all be able to worship everybody. Where did you learn that? If I love everybody, does that mean I can be married to everybody? No. That's easy to see. Well, why do you think if we love everybody, we should be able to worship with everybody? How did you reach that conclusion? But we are to gather together with people of like precious faith. That's the way Peter described it. Like precious faith. Where two or three are gathered together. In my name, I'm there, Jesus says. You can count on my attendance. Gathering together. You know, Jim Cox referred to this congregation as an oasis in the desert. You can think of it in various ways. You can think of it also like a fort in a wilderness. There's protection. There's security. There's blessing. Or a garden, you know, a garden in the wilderness or whatever, in a desert. I think of it like, It's a great thing where the family of God meets here in Sheffield. We gather together in spirit and truth. We don't gather together in the community with everybody else that we see at the store. We gather together frequently, regularly, orderly, faithfully, with those of like precious faith. And God says, that's what I want. And that's what we do. So, man's not to be alone in that sense. Number two, man shall not live by bread alone. Matthew 4:4. This comes from the Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We all need food. Travelers need food. We need food. But shouldn't that necessity drive you to begin to think about how you satisfy the hunger of the Spirit? What are you going to do about feeding your spirit? Well, I don't know what to do about it, but I know this other one's pressing. My stomach is growling. Well, what is your spirit doing? Remember Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." Every person like that, who wants that, gets that. Everybody who wants righteousness, who wants to become a practitioner, who wants to become a knower of it, obeyer of it, a seeker after it, those who hunger and thirst, Jesus said, they shall be filled. So you don't go through life just thinking about the materialistic bread. We think about other things, do we not? John 6:27, he told some Jews on one occasion, you don't need to spend all your time working for the food that perishes. Work for the food that's unto eternal life. That's the same thing he's talking about back in Matthew 5:6. Number three, Jesus was here. But when Jesus was here, Jesus was not alone. Did you notice that? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was never alone. Well, I want you to look at one or two of these passages with me in John 8:16. In John 8:16, Jesus says, Yes, and if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone. But I and the Father that sent me, we're never going to be able to figure out exactly what it felt like for Jesus to be Jesus and the Father to be in heaven and for them to be one. We're never going to be able to figure all that out. But He says, I want you to know that the Father is with me and I have a witness and I'm not by myself down here. When you go to John 14:9-11, He discusses it again. But I want you to come to John 16:32. And in John 16:32, He says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Now, I think I should feel that way too. And not only that, I should think in terms of the Spirit within. Everywhere I go in accompaniment. The Spirit is within. God is with me through His Spirit. God the Father is with me in His presence and His external providence, as is the Lord. The Spirit is within, and so I do not go alone. And we can talk about that as another point. Number four, us. We're not alone. Go back to John 14. Some of the things that Jesus says here, of course, are applicable to us, not just the apostles. Somebody called me the other day and was reading an article, a terrible article that somebody wrote, and I know the man that wrote it. And he was reading, I think, some here from John 14, I believe it was. And this is just to the apostles, and this just for the apostles. And my goodness, do you know what you're saying? He was saying it to the apostles, but he wasn't just saying it about the apostles. Not all of this. I will not, look at verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. Desolate, that word, check your footnote, orphanos. Or orphanoi, I will not leave you orphans. He wasn't just talking about the apostles. He's talking about those in whom the Spirit will dwell, which is the church. And that's why we can rightly pray to the Father, our Father who art in heaven. How come I can say Father? Because I've not been abandoned. My Father has not died. I am no orphan. So everywhere I go, just like the Lord could say, well, the Father's with me, and I'm with the Father. And we can say, well, the Father's with us, and Jesus is with us, and both of them representatively through the Spirit that is within us. We are not orphans. You know, that'd be a good question just to ask somebody in debate sometime who takes the tack that writer was taking. True, false. You as a Christian or an orphan. True, false. You as a Christian are not an orphan. Now, which is it? Fess up. And if you're not an orphan, where's the passage to which you go to tell it to show us that it is the case that you're not one? Number five. This matter of water. You know, wars have been fought over the water. Over the concept of the water. It's like people have gotten into a lot of situations over water rights and wells and springs and rivers and how far their property line went and all of that. What about the religious wars that have been fought over the concept of water? And Marshall Keeble had a sermon he used to preach years ago, "There's Water in the Plan." That was his sermon title. There's water in the plan. And there always has been. And yet there are people today who will carry a Bible or have one at the house, aren't sure what to do with the water. Don't know what to do with the water. Well, there is water in the plan. Turn with me to 1 John 5 and verse 6, if you will. In 1 John 5, speaking of Jesus, he says, "This is he that came by water." Notice that. Jesus came by water. Somehow, someway, there was a manifestation that was apparent, of a manifestation of Jesus that had to do with the water. And you go back to John chapter 1, and there was the descending of the dove, the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove, on Jesus after he was baptized in water. Well, he came by water. But notice too, also he came by blood. There was a manifestation in water, there was a manifestation in blood. The water takes place prior to his ministry. The blood takes place near the end of it. But it's not water only. It's water, but it's not water alone. It's not man alone. It's not bread alone. It's not Jesus alone. It's not us alone. And it's not water alone. Now, we have had to stress water. Back in the 1800s, our preachers sometimes got criticized. "Well, you're always talking about the water. Why are you always stressing the water?" One of our preachers said, "Well, if you denominational preachers would preach the truth on it, we wouldn't have to emphasize it so much." And that was true. If you all would tell the truth about it, we wouldn't have to spend so much time on it. But we were always having to correct the false impressions made by the erroneous doctrines of the denominations. But, to our discredit, we didn't pick up the concept of the Spirit. It's not by water, it's water and blood. And it's not by water and blood only, it's water and blood and Spirit. It's water and Spirit, John 3, verses 3 through 5. We are baptized. There's a sense in which we're baptized into blood. We're baptized in blood, in a sense. Follow this line of thought. If Jesus loosed us from our sins by His blood, and if He shed His blood in His death, and if we are baptized into His death, then we are baptized in His blood. Does that follow? This is a hypothetical argument. That was the antecedent. Here's the proof of it. Jesus loosed us from our sins by His blood. Revelation 1:5 says, He shed His blood in His death. Colossians 1:20. It's referred to as the death of the cross. He bled before, and he bled on the cross. He was scourged before. Colossians 1:20 says that you refer to the death of the cross. And Jesus, of course, when He commemorated the supper, talked about the blood that was shed or poured out for many unto remission of sins. So He shed His blood in His death. And number three, we are baptized into death, Romans 6:3-4. Well then, if He loosed us from our sins by His blood, He shed His blood in His death, and we're baptized into His death, You have to conclude somehow, some way, in some sense, we are baptized in blood. That's the sense in which when you're baptized into His death, you receive the benefits of the blood. That's what that means. You receive the benefits of the blood. So it's not water only. It's water and blood. It's not water only. It's water and spirit. John 3, 3 through 5. And then number 6. What about faith? Well, we've argued this over with the denominations for years. We are saved by faith. James 2, 24. But it's not faith only. Not faith alone. Even though we're justified by faith. Faith is so necessary. It's so essential. But it's not faith only. Just as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Now, nobody ought to be trying to defend dead faith, which is the very thing that denominations base their salvation on. Now, they won't say it like that. I believe in dead faith. But that's exactly the kind of faith they describe when they say, faith only. Faith only. And James says, well, that's dead faith. And that doesn't save anybody. So you see, we're not making these things up. We're not trying to be hard on other people around us. We're not trying to be arrogant, lift ourselves above everybody else in town. We're simply trying to be students of the text and fair with it. And I caution all of us. A lot of people talk about religion all the time that know so very little about it. Kind of like maybe the devil, demons. They want to be involved in the environment, in the atmosphere, in the struggle, in the issue. And they're on the wrong side. But they want to be a part of it all. And they're made in the image of God, and they have every reason to be interested. But in the interest and honesty are not the same things. Interest and honesty are not the same things. And people want to talk about Scripture, but if you give them some, well, that may be too much to handle. Well, I didn't want that much. Well, I didn't want to know that particular point. I want to be able to talk out here kind of loosely with regard to the Scripture. I don't want to be tied down to definite concepts and rigorous truth. I just want to talk out here, you know, like a freelance writer. So I'm going to be able just to talk about it. And they talk and they talk and they talk and they talk. And of course, when you give Bible, well, who are you? And you're kind of rigid and you're kind of set in your ways, aren't you? And maybe you are a cult. Maybe that's what you all are. And all we're trying to do is represent God accurately as members of His family. Faith, but not faith only. And then finally, number 7, the Word. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, the Word came. But it wasn't the Word only. It wasn't just as much stress as you can give to Scripture. But it's not Scripture only. Paul says the Word came over there. But it was an inspired Word. It was a confirmed Word. It was a full Word, a fully assured Word. And he says, and along with that, we gave ourselves to you. So it was an accompanied Word. In 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom is not... He says the kingdom is not in word. It's elliptical. Elliptical. The kingdom is not... Now Luke 17, he said the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is within you. But here he says the kingdom is not in word, but in power. Somebody says... Well, Paul talks, he's boldly from a distance. He can write tough letters. But when he shows up, he's a weakling and a coward. He says, I assure you, what I am at a distance, I'm the same in presence. And it's not just talk, and it's not just word. The kingdom is in power. The Word of God is not just a word, it is a powerful word. And when we are the kingdom... Then the Word is being expressed through us, but it's not just a word, a repeated, a recited, a quoted word. It is a powerfully lived Word. We stress the word all the time. But it's not word only. It's word and power. It's word and spirit. It's word in the providence of God. And so we have to even be careful on that. Not alone. These things are not to stand alone. Man, in the sense that we need at least two people to have a congregation. Bread, the Lord, us, water, faith, and word. It's amazing all that the Bible says about them. And this is just a little lesson and a few comments made with regard to those things. Don't say only when the Bible doesn't. Don't write the word alone when the Bible doesn't. And we know denominations have done that. And our people do it too in other regards. And I don't want to be like that. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?